Let us pray. Lord God, you who dwell in unapproachable light, in whom there is no darkness at all, we come to you in the name of the light of the world and bow before you and pray for the light of his word to be shed abroad in our hearts. By your Spirit, enable us to understand your teachings, to accept your will, to treasure your promises. By your Spirit, sanctify us so that we become fit servants of yours in every relationship we enjoy, in every task we are given, in every situation which we find ourselves. Give us a balanced and a true understanding of you and the beauty of your holiness. Make us obedient to your holy, natural, and delightful will. Fix our minds upon you, upon Jesus Christ raised and exalted to glory, and develop in us an attitude, a disposition that makes every task a spiritual privilege and enable us to be content in our fellowship with you, to glorify you, to enjoy you, and to be a witness, an example to others. Grant us your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Matthew 27. We'll begin at verse 62. And we'll go through verse 15 of the next chapter. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, the soldiers, when they did not break his legs, verified for us that Jesus really was dead. That was further guaranteed by one particular soldier who put a vicious thrust of his spear into the heart of our Lord. And from the wound flowed blood and water for our salvation. Jesus was dead and buried, hastily buried, because it was preparation day. It had to be done before 6 o'clock. Those lips that had spoken so many words of comfort and cheer were now still. The hands that had touched so many, Jew and Gentile, healing them of their sicknesses, raising them from the dead, calming the sea, hands that had held little children close to his heart, were now scarred and unmoving. The Lord of life was dead, lifeless, unmoving. And the 11 disciples and others who had followed him are in stunned shock. And they are filled with grief. Apparently hopes dashed. The King of the Jews is dead. They forgot much of what Jesus had told them. Interestingly, the Jewish leaders who had been bothered by Jesus' words and actions didn't forget them. They thought Jesus was silent. They thought Jesus would no longer be able to steal the show from them. Jesus would no longer be able to say to them, "Woe to you!" and put them down and make them look foolish in front of the crowds. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, who couldn't get along, had finally joined forces and succeeded in getting rid of Jesus, making Jesus look like a phony, and them as the real leaders in Jewish religious matters. But they just couldn't get his words out of their mind. In spite of their success, they did not enjoy a quiet Sabbath. Those words haunted them. They remembered he had said that after 3 days, he would rise again. Now think about that. These words were haunting the Sadducees, and the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. But they couldn't get these words out of their head. They were concerned. And they begin thinking, we don't believe in the resurrection, but what if the disciples steal the body and claim that Jesus was raised from the dead? Then the power of Jesus would be greater than before. Then you see, people might really believe that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was indeed the Son of David. That trick of raising Lazarus over a week before was bad enough, but this deception would be far worse. And they were so concerned about the word of the Lord that they decided to break their own Sabbath rules in order to ensure this deception could not take place. The day before, they had been very finicky about their rules, about ceremonial cleansing. Those bodies had to come down from the cross. They had made sure they kept their distance from Pilate's court. Pilate had to come out to them. They weren't going to go into him. But now on the Sabbath, suddenly, they're not quite so finicky. They now go to Pilate. And they ask him to make the tomb secure. To deal with Gentiles was bad enough. But to do it on the Sabbath was against their own rules. They're clearly worried. And you wonder if Pilate was a little amused by these Jews and their foibles, their beliefs. Secure a tomb with a seal and soldiers to guard against removing a body? Sure, robbing graves was common, but body snatching, now that's a new one. But we had read earlier that Pilate wants to please the Jews. And so he gives them their request. The grave is sealed and the guard is posted. Now, you see, the stage is set. If they would catch the disciples actually trying to steal the body, or they simply prevent the body from being stolen, then they would prove Jesus was a person who could not be trusted, that all of his words were false. And then all those who had been following Jesus would come back to following them. They didn't realize that by their very actions, that their fear was driving them to an action that actually would prove the resurrection. They were setting themselves up for their own defeat, which later on they try to cover up through more deceit. Putting a seal on the grave, setting a guard around it, makes it impossible for the body to be stolen. You wonder if they thought, what if he really raised? What if he really rose from the dead? What would happen if the body just disappeared all of a sudden? How then do you answer that? Maybe they were just confident that that wasn't going to happen. But early Sunday morning, some women come to finish preparing the body for proper burial. It had been done so hastily. Clearly, these women were not aware of what had happened on the Sabbath. They had spent a quiet Sabbath. And apparently, they were not aware of any plot to steal a body. They were coming out of grief and respect for their Lord. And that morning, another violent earthquake shakes the earth. And it's accompanied by an angel of the Lord descending to the earth, rolling back the stone from the door of the grave and sitting on it. The angel triumphantly displaying to all the glory and the power of God. This sent fear into the soldiers. We read they became like dead men. There is no actual description here, is there, of the resurrection? No one actually saw it. They see the stone rolled back. They see the angel who's dazzling. There's an earthquake, but no one actually sees Jesus rise. They just see the events surrounding it. The resurrection, you see, is in a sense something we believe by accepting the word of the messenger of the Lord, who points us back to the word of Christ. And by believing the words of the apostles, who later did see and talk with Jesus. There's an incredible amount of evidence that Jesus was alive again. How do we believe that? You see, either we believe the angel's words, or we accept this as a hoax and believe the soldier's story, at least the story they were told to tell, or some other story. You know that today, many people want to reduce what happened to just a story. People in Gainesville, where we are considering this church plant, they said in all the churches there, there wasn't a belief in an actual resurrection anymore. Yeah, it was a story. And it was a story that they gave encouragement to. It's a symbol, you see, a symbol of the newness of life, like new flowers, like clothes, like eggs, like Easter bunnies. They symbolize newness of life. And that's the way a lot of people look at that. We cannot do that. The angel simply declares to the women, Jesus, who was crucified, who they were looking for, was not there. He is not here. He says he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. They can see a stone rolled away. They can see the angel on the stone. They can probably see the soldiers lying around. And all of this is quite unsettling, particularly if you are in grief. To hear that the body of the person you're looking for is not there. Well, that's not what the angel said. The angel said, he is not here. It's perplexing. He has risen. That's mind-boggling. And you can understand why some people have a hard time believing it. That it's just a myth. Here's a body that has been dead since Friday in a warm climate. His heart that had been pierced by the spear of the Roman would have to begin pumping blood again. The entire process of decay would have to be reversed. The veins and the arteries would fill up with blood again. Most of the blood had been drained. The body, cold with death, suddenly become warm and muscles twitch. You believe that happens? Or is this just another myth, like O'Reilly said the other night, he believes the story of Jonah is, and things like that. Come and see the place where he lay, the angel says. Just straightforward. Just see the evidence of a resurrection. You have to see it too. The grave is a dark and cold place. It's quiet. It's lonely. It's a place of humiliation for our Lord, who had been in perfect fellowship with the Father from all eternity, with the Spirit from all eternity, in light and warmth, in joy, beauty. It's great humiliation for him to lay in that grave, there in the darkness. He who is the author of life himself gave himself to lie in the place of death. And it's our sin that caused him to lie there. Our sin that it made it necessary for our blessed Lord to give up his life. But as we hear what the angel says, and we enter the grave according to his word, and we notice that the body of the Savior is no longer there, it's gone. And the angel says, he has risen. Do you believe that? It's an important question today. Do you believe that? The women did. We read they left the tomb filled with fear or awe and joy. They ran. This is an incredible piece of news. And as they go, they meet Jesus and they worship him. They kiss his feet after the manner of Psalm 2, the manner of adoring subjects of a glorious king. We too bow and worship before the risen Lord. And yet this is something that they could do and that we can do only when we accept by faith the fact of the resurrection. Not just a story, but the fact. There is no possible scientific account of ever such a thing happening. It is simply not according to natural law. But unless we believe that it actually took place, we cannot and will not enjoy the pleasure of eternal fellowship with God. Then we simply have to continue to believe the lie of the devil that only natural things can happen. And therefore this couldn't. That's a way of eternal death. Then you see, if only natural things can happen, the cold darkness of the grave is not removed. The earthquake, the angel, the stone being rolled away didn't change the hearts and the minds of some of the soldiers or the Jewish leaders. You would think that in the face of what they saw on Friday and then what they see on this Easter morning, they would humble themselves. As we noted on Friday, the very creation is moved. But there are none so blind as those who will not see, who will not open themselves to the truth of God's word. Instead, they are proud and insistent, so insistent on their ways of thinking, they will even concoct stories to deceive both themselves and others. It's incredible. The good news of Christ crucified and risen has one of two effects on people. Either it hardens them in unbelief and disobedience, or it awakens us in faith and newness of life to eternal fellowship with God. The women believed. They saw and they experienced the fellowship of the risen Lord. And any who see by faith, any who believe the word of the Lord, experience the same blessing. Indeed, now by faith, but someday by sight. Since we have no actual witnesses, we have to believe the word of the Lord. We either believe the angel sent from heaven, the word of the Spirit, the testimony of the apostles, and we have to accept somebody else's story, like those of the soldiers and the Jewish leaders or some other modern invention. You believe Matthew 28? Yes or no? Great comfort and assurance are ours when we believe the word. Through the word, we see Jesus raised from the dead. We see him not only raised from the dead, but raised so that he ascended into heaven, into glory, where he now reigns as our mediator. We see him in glory, a glory that he possesses with the Father and the Spirit. When Jesus arose, he's beyond the reach of all of his enemies. While on earth, after his resurrection, we read of no attempt to harm him. They could reach him no more. No more could a Judas betray him. No more could Roman guards capture him. No more could Pilate sentence him. No more could the Pharisees test him, soldiers spit at him, hit him, or mock him. No more could a crown of thorns be put on his head, no nails in his hands or feet, no more spears thrust into his side. No longer could he be stripped naked and jeered at by enemies. We, his followers by faith, we can be treated this way. But our commander-in-chief no longer can. And we who are in him by faith, therefore, are more than conquerors. Even death cannot reach us anymore. Now that he's in glory, we can withstand abuse and ridicule, for we know that he's coming again to make everything right. And this is our motivation to live, isn't it? We have new life in Christ. We don't see the fullness of that yet, but he is coming again. And every day that motivation drives us to serve him, to fellowship with him, to prayer, to the meditation upon his word, to the encouragement of one another in the way of life. As we see Jesus raised from the dead and exalted to glory, we set our hearts and minds not on the things of this earth, but where Christ is in glory. And this makes a tremendous difference in all that we go through, doesn't it? No more humiliation for Jesus. Humiliation that was caused by our sin. He has conquered. Never again will he have to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? No more will he have to battle Satan. No longer will he have to face the coldness of death. He is no longer in the grave. He's no longer physically among the brotherhood of death. He's risen. Risen indeed. This resurrection is a guarantee to every one of us who believe in him of our own resurrection. Because Christ came as the representative of those who confess him, those who believe in the heart that Jesus is the Lord, or confess with them in the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. They'll be saved. And they will rise with him, says the apostle. Just as the Son says, so it will say of us. The song says, it will say of us, death cannot keep its prey. Alleluia. Amen.